Today I want to talk about Christ as a path, not as a person. What is the main point of Jesus' life? That he died for our sins, or that he demonstrated what we could become? I think essentially that's a question we're going to have to answer for ourselves. Let's back up. People refer to the man named Jesus, who lived some 2,000 years ago in Palestine, as Jesus Christ. They think that his first name was Jesus and his last name is Christ. This is similar to calling the Roman emperors by their first names, Julius or Tiberius, and then using their states or their titles, Caesar, as if they were the last names. Julius Caesar. Yeah, first name Julius, last name Caesar. I don't think so. This custom of labeling people with more than just a first name is a relatively recent concept. Before that, naming conventions included maybe familial connections, Lars, son of Sven, Rourke of the clan, you fill in the blank, in the British Isles, Ireland, or Scotland, that area. Or occupational connections, John the Tanner, Robert the Miller, and so on, and sometimes by their location, Jesus of Nazareth, for example. In his day, Jesus could have been called many different things, Jesus son of Joseph, Joseph of, and then Jesus of Nazareth, or many other things. In later English customs, the title or the state of a person started to precede the names. For instance, Queen of England became referred to with Victoria as Queen Victoria, more than Victoria the Queen. St. Thomas Aquinas, rather than Thomas Aquinas the Saint. St. Jude, and not Jude the Saint. St. Augustine, and not Augustine the Saint. The titles and the names represent the states that these people achieved, whether they were political states, or occupational, or religious, or spiritual, or a combination of them both. Back in the day, and I think this may even still go on for some people, kings and queens were imagined to have the divine right to rule over other people, like they were so special, chosen by God, and it was thought that God wanted it this way. And kings and queens killed people who challenged their right to rule over others. And it was thought that God wanted this too. It's easy enough for me to consider Jesus the Christ, Christ being his state of awareness, state of consciousness, as both being the messenger and the message. Although we don't commonly look at it this way, I think the same is true for all of us. We are both the messenger of the divine, the source of our being, and we are the message of our source of being. Now, why the difference in the way the message that we demonstrate? Our lives are those unique messages shaped by our consciousness of the things that we're aware of regarding the divine consciousness, regarding our relationship to the divine, and what we believe that divine to be. Our lives are the evidence of our awareness of God. That can be a bold, blunt, in-your-face, disturbing kind of thought. But our lives are evidence of our awareness of God. This is the message that we deliver to ourselves, our loved ones, to friends and foes, to colleagues and even competitors, to our animal friends, to the planet, to everything. And as we are aware of this divine in whatever state that is for us, we are asking for more of the same. And if it's serving us, then we should ask for more of the same. If it's not, we may want to change what we're asking for. This time of the year, as we approach Easter and Passover, church rituals focus on the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion. temple rituals focus on stories of Jewish children being saved by sacrificing young animals and marking the doors with innocent blood. Sacrificing innocent blood was a long-standing Jewish tradition, and it deeply influenced Christian thinking early on, even up to this day. From Jesus' time right up till this coming Easter and the ones that will follow. What would be called a political murder or assassination today in every corner of the world, if it were to occur today, was then spun into being a sacrifice of Jesus, sacrificed by Jesus and by his Father God, as a way for Father God to now like the people who are doing the sacrificing. So much Western religion is based upon the physical aspects of Jesus. The story of the crucifixion dominate, but his walking on water, turning water into wine, healing the sick, multiplying the fishes and the loaves, are all looked upon as stories, anecdotes, allegories, myths, or as actual occurrences of a great man. What he did is emphasized, immortalized, and worshipped. What he did. Why he did what he did has been labeled as the actions of a good man, a God, the only Son of God, a lamb, a sacrifice, a child born to a virgin, and a lot of other ways. So that's how the why is described. How he did what he did is not examined. I think it's hardly examined at all, in my opinion. Even though the Gospels indicate he said, you can do these things and even greater things, we haven't received training or taught or explanation or exploration of how he did this. We've not tried to learn from that. How did he do these miracles after he attained Christhood, after he was baptized by John and then went into the desert? How? We don't know, because that's not been the focus of the training or teaching or any doctrine that I ever came across in my religious training. Repeatedly in the Bible, Jesus is said to have said, the credit for these healings and these miracles doesn't go to him. He simply said something to the effect that it is God the Father working through me is doing the work. Not me. God the Father working through me is doing it. We could say that the healing of a scratch on our finger, if you look at your finger right now, the healing of a scratch on the finger is God the Father working through you and working through me and working through us. We could say, as hair grows on our body, that it is God the Father working through us. As we digest a sandwich, it is God the Father working through us. As internal healing goes on, of which we know nothing about and certainly don't know how to do any of it on a conscious level, it is God the Father working through us. If we could learn that from Christ's behavior and what he repeatedly said, we will be on a wonderful path. I think the healing of a scratch on a finger and the healing of another person's blindness is basically the same process, but certainly not the same magnitudes. Most people don't have any doubts about the fact that the scratch will heal. Don't we say this? That scratch will heal by itself. By itself. Isn't that a funny statement? The scratch will heal by itself. I had this image of trying to do an interview of a scratch and to ask about its plan to heal itself. Do we think that the scratch all of a sudden decided it didn't want to be a scratch any longer and it was willing to now just merge back into being regular, normal, healthy skin? That's pretty silly, isn't it? It'll heal by itself. The body is designed to heal, and it uses energy of a certain vibration to do that. That energy flows to and through the body, healing as it goes. I'm thinking that the difference between healing a scratch and healing a blind person could be the vibrational level and the quantity of the energy flow. That is, both the quality of the energy and the quantity of the energy that is allowed to flow from the divine to the person seeking healing. And I think this is what Christ realized during his time in the desert, that the divine wanted to heal that person, And Jesus, having attained this level of consciousness, now recognized it and could be that conduit. Jesus is referred to in a lot of different ways, and sometimes by some people, as my Lord and Savior. There may be individual nuances to the meanings. You know, that may mean one, even that same statement may mean one thing to one person, something different to the next person, or the next person. But I think we can say that it's in it, Jesus is described as having the status equal to God. Here's a man who is equal to God. Now all of a sudden you'd say, doesn't that break the first commandment in which we're instructed to recognize that there's only one God and we should have no other gods before us? The aspect of being a savior is directly related to the belief that Jesus, by being crucified, by becoming a sacrifice to please God the Father, that the individual has now been saved from God's eternal displeasure, which is obviously hell. So if we've, because he died, now we don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. Jesus is also referred to as the teacher. For those who want to focus on the content of his teachings, the information and the wisdom that he conveyed, not the stuff that's said about him so much in the Bible, but what his words specifically, a whole different ballgame. And in the Christ Returns reveals startling truth. The information and the wisdom he is conveying, that's real, that's practical, and those are fantastic gifts he has given to the world. If we could understand what Jesus understood, if we could live according to his heightened level of awareness, if we could see things the way he saw things, we would indeed be saved from our lower vibrations of ego-driven human consciousness. Jesus the Christ rose above that human consciousness. Well, he had a couple of lapses or a few lapses in there that are notable that he talks about. But by and large, he could go back into that state of Christ consciousness. When Jesus is a person who is our Lord and Savior, for some people this is taken as a release from responsibility. We're not responsible to understand or experience the reality behind and within all creation. We don't have to. Jesus did it for us. We're off the hook. I think this avoidance of responsibility gives our egos full control, and no behavior is off limits. If you look around, you might be able to see, wow, how could a human being do such a thing? No behavior is off limits when the ego drive is in control. One of the fundamental problems in this discussion is Christ as the path or Christ as the person is whether it was the level of consciousness that he attained. Was the level of consciousness that Jesus attained the main point of his lifetime? Was what he taught the main point of his lifetime? Was what he demonstrated the main point of his lifetime? Or what was those things done to his body, torture, crucifixion, scourging, was that the main point of his lifetime? Is the value to us of Jesus' life his death? Certainly a lot of ritual is attached to his death. In Catholicism, which is what I grew up in, the stations of the cross, Lent, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, are all centered on his death environment. And the cross as a Christian symbol is obviously the most popular Christian symbol in the world. No one can explain this idea. How can sacrificing one living thing produce redemption or forgiveness for the other living thing that is causing the sacrifice? If I put it in the blunt terms, then all of a sudden it becomes really clear to me. I am killing you so I will be forgiven, so I will be loved, or so I will be saved from punishment. Doesn't that sound weird? Isn't that really kind of ridiculous? And if we could believe in this, if I can kill you so I can be forgiven or loved or saved, that opens the Pandora box to some horrible human behaviors, which, looking around, you see being demonstrated even as we speak. If we look at the condition of the world, the behavior of Christians around the world, Christian ministers and priests, Christian politicians and business executives, we can quickly see that Jesus' influence is inadequate. Is it inadequate because he didn't do a good job? Or is it inadequate because he was not understood? The concept that Jesus died for our sins certainly hasn't stopped us from sinning. And in my opinion, mankind has sinned more since Jesus been on the planet than they did in the 2,000 years previous to his arrival. And the problem is not Jesus the Christ. The problem is humanity. So, what is that? Seeing Jesus as a person, born of a virgin, special, only Son of God, and other things that separates and distinguishes us from us, makes it, well, he could attain that level of consciousness, yeah, but he had a different experience entirely. He was not like me. He was not a human man. He was not a person. Yes, he was. So if we see Jesus as a person, we can recognize that's insufficiently powerful to lead us out of the darkness of human consciousness. Human consciousness can and does create a lot of darkness. Look around. We can revise our perceptions to realize that Jesus represents a level of consciousness, awareness, that allows better, more life-enhancing thoughts and feelings and behaviors. As our awareness increases, as we understand more of the presence of God within and around us, and within and around everything, our choices automatically become better. And if we aspire to increase our awareness of the presence of God within and around us, would it even be possible for us to kill people on a large or small scale for monetary gain, for profit, for power, for influence? I doubt it. Would the average young man or woman eagerly jump at the chance to go to a foreign land to kill other human beings? I doubt it. The mere thought that God is present in us and in the other person, every other person, and is seeking to provide both us and those other people with all the items in the truth of existence means that destroying life is insane. It's like us killing us. We're killing a part of us. That's insane. And the only people that can do that are so completely unaware that they can even choose. Killing will lead to happiness. Destroying things will lead to happiness. Doing things that are unloving and disconnected and disharmonious is the road to happiness. Is, in fact, crazy. If you think back, what was Jesus trying to accomplish? And you say, well, he was trying to start a religion. If he were looking for a band of people to follow him, start a religion, or he wanted hordes of worshipers, wouldn't he have taken credit for the miracles? But he didn't. He didn't try to move God over or place himself as an equal to God. He gave credit to God for the miracles and said we could do the same thing and even greater, if, and this if is the key. If we believe that we can attain the same level of awareness, Christ consciousness, and know what he knew when he attained that state, we can do what he did. And if we can do what he did, we can seek and pray and meditate and at working at increasing our awareness of the presence of divine consciousness, God, within and around us. And when we can start to see that presence in all living things and all things, even those things we consider inanimate, now we're experiencing life on a totally different level, Christ's level. If we believe he just died for our past sins and future sins, then personal responsibility to become aware of God doesn't even enter into the picture. This point of view can be, it's a, wow, no responsibility? Wow, that's easier. That's what it looks like. But it sets us up because we're literally ignoring the law of cause and effect. And by ignoring the law of cause and effect, by not taking responsibility for the way we think and feel and behave, we start to bring into our own lives suffering and pain and ill health and dissatisfaction, like a farmer who's planting weeds unknowingly. For young children, and a lot of young children participate in rituals at this time of the year, there's a lot of confusion around Jesus. Parents and clergy used to tell us, and probably still tell children, be like Jesus. But then they turn around and start emphasizing that Jesus was tortured and crucified in the cruelest imaginable way. Should we suffer like Jesus? This sets up a conflict in any normal kid. I know I'm supposed to be good and suffer, but I'd rather be happy and have fun. What's wrong with me that I'm oriented this way and I don't want to be good and suffer? And then the kid that asked themselves, and there are many of those, many of us, said, but this orientation away from suffering, does that mean I'm going to be punished and sent to hell because I'm not doing things the way Jesus did them? When we get a little bit older, we can understand and accept the fact that living things, all living things, even one-celled animals, move away from pain and toward pleasure. They move away from death and toward life. If a person is or species is operating on whatever level of consciousness is normal for that species, they will move away from pain toward pleasure. Interestingly enough, I've spoken to people who believe we were born to suffer, and that's that, period, end of story. Can you imagine that belief and how it could play out? If a person believed they were born to suffer, every time they were at a fork in a road, toward pleasure, toward pain, they would go toward pain to prove that belief. Wow, kind of scary. If our awareness is such that we find ourselves in a situation that is sufferable, we're suffering, we're in pain, we can increase our awareness and become free from that suffering. Now, that's a lot easier to do if we recognize Christ as a path and not just as a person who was special and separate and distinct and had very little in common with us as individuals. The real problem with pain and suffering is that they're attention-grabbing. They grab hold of our attention and tend not to let go, and they can cause us to focus on them and nothing else. But if in the face of this pain and suffering, we can seek to receive awareness, if we can open up like Jesus received awareness, we can convert the pain and suffering into value and then become free of it to experience the connection to the divine like he did. And that pain and suffering goes away. Pain and suffering goes away based upon the increase of awareness. So as a prescription, as a medicine, we could say, let's increase our awareness. That is the greatest of all prescriptions, to increase our awareness of our connection with the divine. If you, like me, want to do these things in even greater, as promised in the Bible, we will want to see things with the awareness of Christ, to know what Christ knew, to understand what Christ understood. To me, Jesus was a man who attained a level of understanding that we call Christ consciousness. That's a title. That's a state of awareness. And it was that level of awareness that allowed miracles to happen. When Jesus connected to the divine in complete gratitude and faith and saw the perfection in the person in need of healing, and that energy flowed. So, how do we attain Christ consciousness? Well, obviously the answer to that question is not going to be answered in a few minutes or even a lot of minutes. But here are some of my opinions based upon my study of the book Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth, and my understanding is by no means complete. I am in the elementary stages of this level of awareness that I'm seeking. But I would say, number one, we've got to intend to increase our awareness, to know more than we know now, to be open to this, to be open to receiving awareness. That's a state of mind. We can make a decision that that's what we intend. The second point is to understand how bonding and rejection are used in your life, and I need to understand how they're used in my life. So this is how we get what we want, and this is how we push away what we don't want. And when those two things are driven by our egos, they produce pain and suffering. Even though they are natural, bonding and rejection are natural, healthy forces. When they're ego-driven, they result in pain and suffering. We want to understand that. The third point is to understand the truth of existence, the way Jesus laid it out in the book Christ Returns. All of a sudden, to know that divine consciousness, God, Father God, Mother God, have provided all the things we need and want: growth, nutrition and nourishment, healing, protection, fulfillment of our needs, work, survival, rhythm, all within a system of predictable law and order that's unfailing. If we can understand how life is designed, our ability to work within that framework is so much greater. And we need an awareness that will allow us to understand those truths. The fourth, seek to understand and experience the reality, that is, that reality behind and within all existence. That reality is labeled God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Supreme Being, Infinite Intelligence, Allah, and many other names. It is the source of our existence, our very existence. It is the source of that. It animates me as I'm standing here speaking to you. It animates you as you're there hearing this. We want to seek to understand and experience that reality behind all things and gives them their existence and maintains their existence in harmony, including us. The fifth point is to give thanks that you and I can even appreciate the possibility of producing a healthy, happy, successful, loving life by walking the path of consciousness demonstrated by Christ. This path can be our path. We can choose it. Christ is the path leading from human consciousness. And we see so many demonstrations of human consciousness in greed and cruelty and pain and suffering and fear and doubt. And Christ leads us to Christ consciousness of knowing and ultimately connecting to the highest level of consciousness, divine or universal consciousness. And that's the same consciousness that Jesus gave credit to for the miracles that were being performed. Christ is the path. Christ is a consciousness, not a purpose. It's available to me. It's available to you. And ultimately, That path is what connects us to our source of being. And source of health, source of happiness, source of all good things. I'd like to end this service with a prayer. This is a pluralized version of the prayer in letter 8 of Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth that Jesus says we should memorize and study and use it before meditation and prayer. Father, Mother, Life, you are our life, our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know that it is your will that we should be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know that this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal loving intelligence which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness, and as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.